All right. I'd like for you to make your way over to the book of Jude tonight. The book of Jude. This is where we'll be. Our text is going to be actually Jude, verse 21. Who would have thought we'd be here this many weeks? I didn't think... You and Glenn, you're the only two who's... I figured it'd be a couple of weeks. Well, I was planning to finish tonight, but that's not going to happen. Peanut gallery is making noise out there. So verse 21 is in the book of Jude, the very last book of the Bible before you get to Revelation. It says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. This is just another of several of the final exhortations Jude makes in his very short epistle. Before he closes this epistle, there are several things he wants to really exhort the church in and to do. But you want to remember something that just keeps replaying in my mind back in verse 4 of this very short book. Jude very strongly warned the church that they have been infiltrated. The church has been infiltrated. This is a warning that he gives to them in verse 4 when he says there are certain men crept in unaware. They are crept in unaware who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. It just means... it was foretold long ago that these men would turn up in the last days. Ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness or into disgrace and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting. I know we've covered this verse before, but it's really been replaying in my mind today. They crept in unaware. A.T. Robertson, in his word studies in the Greek New Testament, he said this means literally that they crept in unaware. They slipped in through a side door. They didn't want to be seen. They didn't want to stand out so that anybody would know that they were up to no good. Basically, they are spiritual saboteurs. They're there for a nefarious purpose. You know what sabotage is. When somebody intentionally destroys equipment or machinery or things like that. Back in the war, in World War II, saboteurs did incredible damage on both sides of the war. The United States and Britain actually had a sabotage school. So they sent, and Germany did too, of course, but they had a school where they trained people and then they could infiltrate into the United States, try and get work in factories, munitions, shipyards, fuel depots, refineries, warehouses, any place where they could throw a monkey wrench into the gears, into the works, and sabotage and destroy. Yeah, Dave? Oh, yeah, reach that microphone for Dave.
Actually, the word came from the Netherlands. They had wooden shoes called a sabot, and they would throw it in the gears of mechanisms, and that was sabotage.
Huh. And Dave is our... color, what do you call that? A color commentator, right? He The ads, you know, like in a football game, they say, oh, yeah, well, this guy, he graduated from that college and so on and so forth. Dave, he's our color commentator. He adds all this interesting information, you know. But, you know, even right now, there's been a good bit of sabotage that has taken place in Iran. Now, it's a closed country. Iran, you know, the Ayatollahs rule the government. But they have been on a fast track to develop nuclear capabilities, which Israel is determined not to let that happen, because Iran has repeatedly said, we're going to wipe you off the face of the earth, you know, wipe Israel out. So some strange explosions have happened in Iran, and as they're developing their nuclear program back in July of 2020, a massive explosion happened at their centrifuge plant. It just blew up all these centrifuges, set their nuclear program back, you know, like maybe for years, who knows, but massive explosion that they said it could only have happened if someone planted a bomb, an explosive device. Of course, they blame Israel or the United States. We get the blame, too. But you know what that was? It was sabotage. How do you get somebody in Iran in their nuclear program and do things like that? Well, that's what saboteurs do. They don't come for a good purpose. They come to destroy. Well, when it comes to destroying things like Iran's nuclear capability, we're all for it. They had another explosion not long ago, I think a year or so ago, they had another explosion, same place, damaged their centrifuges. And then, mysteriously, five different top nuclear scientists in Iran have been assassinated. Their car blew up mysteriously, or somebody passed by the motorcycle and riddled them with holes. You know, Israel's determined they're not going to develop that those nuclear weapons. But then there's been these strange cyber attacks against their computer systems that did all kinds of damage, because, you know, everything now is on computer, and all their stuff is on the computer, and these strange cyber attacks. You know what that is? Sabotage. Here's the point. Sabotage destroys. God warned the church through Jude that in the last days there would be spiritual saboteurs who would creep in through a side door, unrecognized. They don't want to stand out, at least not at first, because they want to do their work covertly. Covertly, that's the idea. So that, you know, saboteurs don't announce their presence. They don't want to be seen. They don't want to be noticed. Well, we could go there, but we won't. But whenever they sneak in, it's not to do good. So Jude warns against them right here in verse 4. Now, the question would be, who are these saboteurs? And how do we recognize them? And what is it that they're up to? I mean, well, they're out to poison the minds of the church, basically. That's what they do. They sneak into the church. And their intent is to poison the minds of the congregation, first against their own spiritual leaders. That would be those who are in spiritual authority, the pastors, whoever the leaders are. You know, you can sow little seeds of trouble, discord, whatever, to interfere with the people's trust in their leaders, in their spiritual leaders. And once they've sown those seeds and people are affected by it, because we're all affected by what we hear, once people are affected by it, now they can promote themselves. And very subtly, the idea is to turn people's allegiance and attention away from their spiritual leaders, and at the same time, away from the Word of God, their understanding of the Word of God. Because just like Jude taught, he reminded them, look, verse 5, I'm going to put you in remembrance, although you knew this, that the Lord saved the people out of the land of Egypt, and then after that, he destroyed them. He saved them, and then he destroyed them. And we have some warnings here about how dangerous it is to fall away, to move away from your allegiance to the Word of God and to godly leadership as well. But basically, how do we recognize these people? Well, you'll know them by their fruits. What's the fruit of their lives? What are they teaching? Does it line up with the Word of God? And how are their lives lining up with the Word of God? That's very important. There's a passage over in 2 Peter. I mentioned before that 2 Peter and Jude have a whole lot in common. In 2 Peter 2, let me read a verse over here. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19, Peter talks about these guys. He says, while they promised them liberty, these false teachers promise the Christians, the church, they promised them liberty, they promised them freedom. You see, here's how they work their nefarious schemes. Your leaders are all bound up with this legalism. Your leaders, they are so bound up with teaching you, you got to obey and this and that and so forth. But we have a superior revelation. We have had visions of Christ. He comes to us in our dreams. Angels appear to us. We know more than they do. They're stuck with the old-timey stuff. We have new revelation, fresh revelation. And what we have found out is that when Christ comes, he gives us freedom. Freedom, freedom, freedom from all the bondage to your slavish obedience. So they promised them liberty. That's what he says here in verse 9. They promised them freedom. But they themselves, that is these false teachers, are the servants of corruption. Depravity, it means. They themselves are slaves to depravity. For of whom a man is overcome, the same as he brought into bondage. The apostates say, we know, what's that?
No, I'm sorry.
Oh, it's okay. They say, we know Jesus better than you. We know Jesus better than your teachers and pastors and leaders. We know Jesus better than the apostles knew Jesus. And that's because, we have all of this superior revelation. Of course, the Bible says something a little different. In 1 John chapter 2, I want to read a verse or two over here. 1 John 2, can you all bear with me a little bit tonight?
Amen.
1 John 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, hereby we do know that we know him. Here's how we know that we really know the Lord. If we keep his commandments. How do you know if somebody really knows the Lord? They keep his commandments. That's how you know. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar.
Liar.
Circle it. Liar. Underline it. Liar. He's a liar. They say, we know Jesus. He appears to us. And you know what he told us? That we are free to indulge in any passion that we have, to gratify ourselves in any way we want. Because what we do here with this body has no effect on our spiritual condition. He says in verse 5, whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. And here's how we know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought also himself so to walk, even as he walked. If you say you follow the Lord, you walk with the Lord, you know the Lord, then you need to live the kind of life the Lord lived, a life of separation from sin. Yes, he went around sinners, but he never sinned with them. It was always to call them to repentance. Always. He never did join in their pollutions. And then in 1 John 3, I want to read a couple of verses here, beginning in verse 6. 1 John 3:6, whosoever abides in him does not sin. That is, they don't practice sin. Whosoever sinneth, again, the idea is in a continuous sense, so it's whosoever practices or continues in a lifestyle of sin, has not seen him, neither known him. John is addressing the same thing Jude had to address. These guys claim they know the Lord, they see the Lord appears to them, they have visions, they have superior revelation. John said, if you are not walking in the light of the Word of God, you haven't seen the Lord. You've seen something, perhaps, but you haven't seen the Lord. You might have seen a demon that tells you you can live a licentious lifestyle. He says in verse 7, 1 John 3:7, very important verse, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he, that is, even as Christ is righteous. And he that committeth sin, he that practices sin, is of the devil. If they live a lifestyle of sin, they're of the devil. He goes on in verse 10 and says, in this the children of God are manifest. This is how you know them. This is how you recognize them. And the children of the devil. Here's how you recognize them. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So they are the children of God. They're the children of the devil. The children of God follow the Lord. The children of the devil do not. The children of God obey the Lord. The children of the devil do not. Pretty clear. So over here in Jude, you know, Jude has done a good job describing these guys when he said they're spots in your feast of charity, feeding themselves without fear of God, clouds without water, raging waves of the sea, trees without fruit. You know, all of these things to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So he begins these final exhortations to the church as he's winding the epistle up. The first one was verse 17. Remember the things that were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that. That's kind of the first exhortation that he really gave them. You really need to remember what the apostles taught. Remember what the Bible says. Remember the scriptures. Don't deviate from that, no matter what other people say. And then he says, verse 20, we should build ourselves up in the Holy Spirit by praying. Praying in the Holy Ghost, by building yourselves up through Holy Ghost prayer, through the means that God has given us, a supernatural means, to build up ourselves in prayer. Take advantage of every tool that God gives us in our arsenal. And tonight, we're going to look at a third and fourth exhortation to the church. We read verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We know all these things are going on in the world. In the meantime, keep yourselves. Again, A.T. Robertson in his Word Studies in the Greek New Testament says, this is an imperative of urgency. That's how he describes the Greek here. It's an imperative of urgency. Keep yourselves. Something to do right now. It's of critical importance. It's not something to delay or put off for another time. I want to give you the primary definition of this word, keep. When he says keep yourselves, it means to guard yourself. That's what it means. To guard carefully. And to keep your eyes on. keep your eyes on something. This is the thought that came to my mind. We have some very young great-grandchildren. And they toddle around a little bit now. And we go and visit my daughter, who is their grandmother. We go and visit her. She's got this big, beautiful swimming pool. Let me tell you what you have to do when you have toddlers by a swimming pool. You can't take your eyes off of them. They're fascinated by the water, and they are just drawn towards it. So you can't look away for a second. When they are toddling around, your eyes better be fixed and focused, and you better not get distracted. That's what I thought of when the Bible speaks here of this imperative of urgency. Keep your eyes on them. And specifically, what is he saying we have to keep our eyes on? On yourself. You have to keep yourself. Amen. Guard yourself. This is what we're guarding right now with this exhortation. Guard ourself. That means our actions, our eyes, our thoughts, our ears, our mouths, our hearts. And we can't look away for a moment. We can't look away for even a moment. We have to be spiritually diligent. There's an urgency here. Can't turn away for a second. You can't go on vacation spiritually. You can go away, you know, to get some R&R and rest, but you can't take a spiritual vacation. And then he adds to this. You're keeping yourself, but notice the rest of this sentence. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourself, guard yourself, make sure, eyes on yourself. Keep yourself in the love of God. How do you do that? How do you keep yourself in the love of God? You might think, well, you know, I didn't know I had to do that at all. But keep myself in the love of God. I thought I was automatically in the love of God. But here we're told we have to keep ourselves in the love of God. We have to be on guard. We have to watch ourselves. Here's a thought I would like to interject. Let's remember, because we read earlier about some who actually departed from the love of God. They were given blessings. We read about how those who once escaped out of Egypt, God delivered them, saved them out of Egypt, then God destroyed them. We read about the angels who kept not their first estate. So men and angels have left what they were given. They were given great grace and great mercies, and they left it. So it's possible to depart from the love of God. We have to keep ourselves. And I want to point out something else here I think that's very important for us to recognize. When Jude speaks of keeping yourself in the love of God, he's talking to believers. He's not talking here about the universal love that God has for all mankind. He's not referring to that at this point. You know, there is a universal love that God has for all mankind, the John 3:16 love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This love, 1 John 2:2, he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. There is a love that God has for the entire human race. Everyone who has ever lived, lives now, and ever will live, receives this universal love of God. But then there is another unique love that God has for His own children. There's a love for His own children. Remember, He has a universal love for all, even those who are children of the devil. But there is a love that offers blessings and promises only to the believer. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There are multitudes who do not believe, multitudes who do not obey. This unique love that God has for His children, for His own, this is the love whereby He blesses His people. This is the love the psalmist speaks of, Psalms 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all of my iniquities. Now, you know, He doesn't forgive all of the world's iniquities. Only those who repent. Only those who repent receive this blessing of forgiveness, the greatest gift you could ever get, the blessing of forgiveness, divine forgiveness. And when He forgives, He doesn't forgive partially. He doesn't forgive just the least of our sins. You know, well, you know, I'm going to forgive you for that little one, but these big ones over here, you can have. He forgives all. He forgives all. That is love and mercy that God gives only to His children when they believe, when they repent and believe. And then there's the rest of the verse, who heals all of our diseases. That's not a promise to the unbeliever. That's not a blessing for them. That's for the believer, a special love, a special grace. It's for God's own children. And He goes on and speaks about how He crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies and renews our youth like the eagles. This is the love whereby He blesses us that Jude is referring to. We want to keep ourselves in that place where God can continue to bless us and pour out upon us His mercies. You see, if we depart from that place of blessing into the place of rebellion, defiance, skepticism, unbelief, we remove ourselves from the blessings of God. You have your Bibles. I want you to look with me to John's Gospel. John's Gospel, keep your finger right here, but John's Gospel, chapter 15. Let's look at a verse or two over here. John's Gospel, chapter 15. Yep. 1:5. John's Gospel, chapter 15. We're going to read beginning in verse 9. As the Father has loved me, I'm in John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now notice what he says. Continue ye in my love. Continue, remain, dwell, stay, abide in my love. Abide in my love. How do you do that? He tells us in the next verse. Verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Now, this is, I believe, that love whereby the Lord can bless us. You know, Psalm 66, if our heart condemns us, the Lord doesn't hear us. we have a responsibility here to obey the Lord. I don't see where we have options not to. Let me read Jude verse 21 to you in the Williams translation. Jude 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Williams translation says, you must keep yourselves in the love of God and continue to wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. It's simply a matter of submission to God's will and obedience to God's word. James, in chapter 1 and verse 27, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you. It says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. To keep ourselves. Repeatedly the Bible tells us we're to keep ourselves. We're told 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1, we're to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. He that hath this hope in him, 1 John says, purifies himself even as he is pure. So we have a responsibility to guard ourselves, guard our hearts, guard our eyes, guard our ears, guard our minds, guard our mouths, and most important of all, guard our hearts. Do not let your heart be poisoned by the lies of this world or even the saboteurs who, unfortunately, weasel into Christianity itself and then begin denying the Bible, claiming it's not fully inspired, or contradicting the creation accounts like some are doing right now, many are doing right now, or they want to change the eternal Word of God. The Bible says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It's going to be unchanging and unchanged for all eternity. And yet you've got those who are now saying it's outmoded, it's outdated, 21st century. The church has to adapt to the modern culture. So if the church adopts to the culture, it has changed through the years, through the centuries, and we wouldn't even recognize it today. In fact, the Lord wouldn't recognize it today as His church. His church, His people, obey His word. If you keep my commandments, then you abide in my love. That's what we're told to do. And these are things we have to do for ourselves. You have to obey the Lord for yourself. Nobody can obey for you. You have to open your Bible yourself and read for yourself. Nobody can read for you. I mean, you have to feed your spirit, feed your spiritual man yourself. It's good to be instructed because it helps us to learn. It helps open up passages of scriptures to you. But, you know, you still have to feed yourself. You still have to pray yourself. Others can pray for you, but there's no substitute for you communicating with your Heavenly Father. Every Christian must pray himself or herself. There's things nobody can do for us. A couple of weeks ago, I talked about nobody can go to the gym for you and work out for you. You got to do it yourself. You know, nobody can do that for you. It would be easy if I could say, hey, I'll give you $20. Go to the gym, go work out for 2 hours for me. That way I can tone up my muscles. But it doesn't work that way. You got to do these things for yourself. We have to repent ourselves. Nobody can repent for you. You have to repent yourself of your sins. You have to forgive others yourself. Nobody can forgive for you. You have to personally choose to forgive others. And, of course, the same thing is true for believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. No one can believe for you, not even your mama or your daddy or your husband or your wife. You have to personally believe that Christ died on a cross for your sins, personally believe that he was buried and rose from the grave, and then personally believe that if you repent of your sins, he'll forgive you and transform your life forever. Then we want to live our lives every day in such a way that the Lord can bless us. I think of it this way. You have an umbrella and you're in a terrible downpour. The storm is falling. I mean, the rains are falling, and you've got this great umbrella. And as long as you're under it, you're in the shelter. You're dry. You're good. Think about it this way. If you set the umbrella aside and you go walk over there, now you're in the fury of the rain and the wet and the cold and the storm. Well, it's kind of like that with walking in the Lord and abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. You know, you walk with Him, you're protected. You're in the shelter. You're in a place of blessing and provision and care and nurture. But you can also put the Lord aside. And people choose to do that sometimes. They'll put the Lord aside. He's not that important. I've got other priorities in my life. And you move away from the place of shelter and care and provision and protection and blessing. So keep yourselves, he says, in the love of God by willing submission to the Lord, to his will, serving the Lord with joy, being a Christian. And that's not where the exhortation stops, because there is one more here in this verse, in Jude, verse 21. Y'all still awake? Amen. Verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. And then here's this is the fourth exhortation in this series of exhortations. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Looking for. We're always looking and expecting. And that's actually what it means to be ever expecting the Lord. It speaks of an earnest expectation here that the Lord is going to soon usher us into his eternal kingdom. And if we live earnestly expecting him at any time, either to call us home or to show up in the skies and shout for us to come up here. He's going to show up one way or the other. Either way, if you live expectant, that is, believing he could come at any time, you're ready. You're always going to be ready. So you keep yourself unspotted from the world. You don't let yourself wander off into sin and sinful practices and y'all follow? Amen. It's like when you know you've got important guests coming to your house. Well, you kind of got to straighten up. Got to pick up and declutter and sweep or vacuum or whatever. Bathe the dog or something, you know. Maybe even have to take a shower or whatever. But you're expecting company, so you know they're coming at any time, so you want the house to be neat. You don't want it to get messed up. Well, we expect the Lord to be coming. We want to keep this house neat. We want to keep it right with God. We want to keep it right with others. We want to keep our eyes and hearts and all right. It's so vitally important that we guard our hearts, that we don't let the pollutions of this world, the poisons of this world, enter in. Titus chapter 2. This is another great verse. I'd like for you to look here with me. We're talking about looking for the Lord coming, looking up, being expectant. First and Second Timothy and then Titus. It's a small book, only a few chapters, three chapters. Titus chapter 2, verse 12 says, well, we're going to read verse 11 also. I give you a second to get there. Titus 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It's appeared actually for all men, God's grace. Christ came and his death was sufficient for all. All classes of men, Jews, Gentiles, rich, poor, black, white, salvation has come for all. And this grace of God that verse 11 speaks of teaches us something. It teaches us that denying ungodliness, that is not allowing ourselves to live an ungodly life, denying that and worldly lust, worldly passions, a desire, a craving for ungodly things, things that don't glorify the Lord or things that would lead us into sin. This is what grace does. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's right now. The present world is an evil world, but you can live soberly, righteously, and godly in it. He gives us the grace to do so. That's what this grace is for. And while we live this way, verse 13, we're always looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're always looking. People spend their whole lives looking for things. You know, in the world, they just seem to be searching all the time, looking for something, looking for someone, looking for happiness, looking for something that will give them contentment, looking for love in all the wrong places. Gordon is singing over here, country and western songs. You know. I've seen a couple of those shows where those guys, they're treasure hunters, and they spend their whole lives and everything they have trying to find treasure under the ocean or gold mines, or they wreck their health, they destroy their relationships, all of that to try and find. They're always looking for something, I guess something to make them rich or make them happy. Well, you and I are to be looking for something else, actually looking for someone. We're looking for that blessed hope, verse 13, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So when Jude says, you know, we're looking for, with this earnest expectation, it doesn't mean we walk around our whole life looking up in the air. But it means that we live our life here in this world, we live our life, as Titus tells us, soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, but always expecting at any time, the Lord could come for me. Whether he comes for us in death or whether he comes for us in the clouds, we have to live expecting that he could come for us at any time. And if you live expecting, then you're ready for eternity. You're ready to meet the Lord whichever way he comes. Yes?
I have to say, what you just said, and that gives us peace.
Absolutely, brother. Brother Gordon said that gives us peace, and that's absolutely right. It gives us peace that we know we're right with the Lord, we know we're ready. And if you're not right with the Lord, here's a question. How can you get right? You repent. That's right. You repent and you believe. Lord, forgive me. Our God's a forgiving God. He forgives all. He forgives all. He forgives all. He forgives all. Not most, not many, but all. He forgives all. So if you don't think you're ready, now's the time to pray. Lord Jesus, forgive me of all my sins. Lord Jesus, cleanse my heart. Lord Jesus, forgive me as I repent of my sinful past, my sinful life. Help me to live right. Help me to live holy. Help me to live a life pleasing to you. Simple prayer can change your eternal destination. All right, we're going to quit there tonight. We're quitting early because we can't finish the rest of this chapter tonight anyway. So we'll finish the rest. I think we can cover the rest in one night. Father, bless us as we go. Help us to take your word to heart. Use us for your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.